It was a Thursday night. Jesus was having, after having one last meal with his disciples, he was now in the garden and he was praying to the Father. He says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done." These harrowing words uttered from God himself. How could it be? How could it be that Jesus, the God-man, would ask the Father on three separate occasions in the garden to bypass the crucifixion, and yet still have had the motivation to obey? The writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verse 2, he describes Jesus as the author and perfecter, or founder and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What could the Son of God possibly look forward to, creator of heavens and earth, that would give him motivation that he could endure such agony and pain? This morning, in consideration of the heinousness of the Roman crucifixion, I'd like you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the chairs in front of you. You can find it, the passage will be in and on page 397 of those pew Bibles. Psalm chapter 16. This is a miktam of David. You may not have ever noticed this before, but not all of the chapters in the book of Psalms are psalms. There are different words to describe some of them. There are six miktams. They're all written by David. We're not exactly sure what the word means. Some, even in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, they say it points to the atonement. Some believe it's just a golden rule of special songs that was worthy enough to be inscribed or written down. Some believe it's related to the word engraving, that this was a special enough song that it was written down on tablets for all to see. Some believe it was just something that was done in quiet. But nonetheless, this is one of the special few of David. And he writes, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have no good beside you.' As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow my Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." How do we know this is about Jesus? Well, if we had time, I would go there, but briefly in your hearing, Acts chapter 2, the disciple Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us after the day of Pentecost came, Jesus had ascended at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit was sent, and he's explaining what is happening to those that do not know. And he quotes this passage, and he's saying that Jesus, whom you had crucified, was a man who backed up his claims of being God with signs and wonders, these signs and wonders that you are experiencing. And he proclaimed that in fact, this crucifixion that they put Jesus through was all a part of God's plan. It all happened just as God promised from the beginning. In fact, he says that Jesus could not have not been raised from the dead, because God had prophesied about it, that he would not allow him to perish or his body to undergo decay, that he would place him at his right hand in the seat of power again. In verses 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 2, Peter explains that David was not simply writing about himself, because, of course, we know that David's body is still in the tomb. In other words, this resurrection being described, the skipping of bodily decay, must be speaking of someone other than himself. David must be speaking of somebody, and his name is Jesus. Peter argued, that man whom you crucified. And so looking back to this psalm, we sort of come to understand the things that David, he was writing about himself as a song to God, has a double meaning, and it is also applied to Jesus. Look again at verse 3. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I believe that part of the joy that was set before Jesus has to do with those that the Lord God has given to him, the saints who are in the earth. That God the Father sent Jesus to the earth to redeem a people. What is redemption? Well, a redemption means to purchase or to buy out. And this term is used throughout the Word of God and references, really, a slave's freedom. And how this relates to Jesus' death on the cross should really be telling for us. It's pointing to something that, in fact, we, who are the redeemed, were actually slaves to something, but Jesus bought us back. He purchased us with his own life. What were we slaves to? But sin, and therefore death. So God, through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, purchased our freedom, and we are no longer in bondage to sin. According to the Bible, Jesus actually came to save us from our sins and death. And it's in us in whom is his delight, the majestic ones, the glorified ones that will be one day. Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that were lost." Before we knew Jesus, if you've not come to Jesus, you're lost and you're on a path to destruction. But the Word tells us that Christ Jesus came to die for you, to redeem you from the curse of sin and the law. There's so much that we could go into here and paint this picture of Christ delighting in his majestic ones. Just want to briefly, for those that may not know, and for those maybe that do know, to remind you that before Adam sinned in the garden, you probably know the story. Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruits, they got kicked out. Before all that happened, God would walk with them in the cool of the day. God himself would come down in fellowship with his creation. And that was namely the thing that man lost that day was, it's not just that we had sin and we inherited death because of our sin nature as God put a curse over mankind. Really, the thing that we lost out of everything was fellowship with God. And God from before time has this mission for his son. He knew this was not a plan B. He knew that Adam would reject him. And so he had, before the beginning of time, set Jesus on a special mission to come down to earth and redeem his people. It was that joy that was set before him. Oh, beloved, there on the cross, do you know what gave Jesus motivation those grueling hours? He saw you with love-filled eyes, a heart full of compassion, each and every one of you. And he desires to be with you forever. The Bible says that God does not wish any should perish, but all to come to repentance. And that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. That is part of the joy of Jesus, that you and I would be transferred into his kingdom of light, into heaven, and be with him again, fellowship with him again forevermore. What Adam and Eve lost was fellowship with God. And there was Jesus, filled with agony, hanging on the cross, and yet at the same time, filled with joy. Joy that enabled him to endure his own execution. He was looking ahead to that restored relationship with you. Oh, beloved, hear the words of the prophet Zechariah, speaking of a redeemed people in the future. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exalt over you with singing. This is what Yahweh God does over us. He sees us forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus if we choose to put our faith with him, in him, and he sings over us with joy. That is the joy that Jesus held on to, which helped him to endure the cross. The second thing we see in this chapter in Psalm 16 is this. King David writes again of himself and also prophetically of Jesus who was to come. Verse 5. The Lord is my portion or my inheritance. He is the portion of my inheritance. What's an inheritance? Well, of course we know an inheritance is what a father leaves his children when they should die, at least in biblical times. In the times of David, as he was writing this, that was normally land or animals, possessions. But David was writing about a better inheritance. That God, and this is the personal name for God is used here, Yahweh. Says, Yahweh himself will be my inheritance. It doesn't matter about all the trials and tribulations that I face through Saul persecuting me, and that I haven't been able to sit on my throne that God promised. My inheritance one day is God himself. Again, this is written about the Messiah who was to come. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, particularly in verse 14, but three times in that chapter, the Apostle Paul writes about our inheritance. Something that we gain to benefit, a spiritual inheritance through Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 14 that each and every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or as earnest or as a down payment of our inheritance. I'll say that again. Every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given. That Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of our inheritance. What on earth does that even mean? Well, God, by giving us his Holy Spirit, was giving us a foretaste of himself, of his very presence. Think of the Holy Spirit as the first installment of God. That we get to experience not only God's presence, but we get to carry him around with us. The Holy Spirit is that divine pledge, that divine earnest, that divine down payment, that inheritance. As we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus, God himself promises to give a piece of himself, if you will, to each and every one of us. But see, the biblical concept of inheritance really began long before that chapter the Apostle Paul wrote about to the church at Ephesus. In Genesis chapter 28, Isaac had a couple sons and by his own blood and lineage and his own wife and Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was the younger and he was not due to receive the full inheritance. Esau was, but after some tricks he stole the blessing, not only the blessing but also the birthright from his brother, and his brother was upset and had planned to kill him, so his mom sends him off to Haran to her uncle Laban's, and on his way there, about 12 miles outside of Jerusalem, he comes to a place which is now called Bethel, or which he named Bethel. And in that place, he rested and he laid down and he had this dream. And understand here that Jacob is now fleeing from the land of his inheritance. This is important for the picture. God the Father had orchestrated all of his things for the line and the promise to come through Jacob. And as he's fleeing the land of his inheritance, God gives him this dream. The scripture writes, he, Jacob, had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. For those of you that are familiar with the Bible, you might remember that when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, they anticipated entering into the promised land, which would be their inheritance. This land which God had promised through the line of Jacob. Moses even sang these words. He said, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Are you getting it? The location of God was actually the inheritance to the descendants of Jacob. It's the place in which God chose to rest his presence and tabernacle and dwell with man. That was to be the inheritance to Jacob and his descendants. And that is what the Holy Spirit is to the believer today. See, the covenant is no longer just to the people of Jacob, but we understand now through the writing of the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit that we are included, and it was promised to all people if we simply have faith in Christ Jesus. And there's a picture here for us, is even if you're not of Jewish descent and lineage, that God is giving a piece of your inheritance to you now while you're still on this earth. It's that place where God resides. It's the dwelling of God. It's that foretaste. The Holy Spirit is the partial inheritance of the fullness of him here on earth. We may experience it. It may be helpful for you to know and understand that the location of worship was critical for God's people back in Jesus' day, before his resurrection, certainly. You see, God had appointed one place where his presence would abide. That was first started out in the tabernacle and then in the temple, where men could worship him. And you see this really brought out in John chapter 4. Jesus goes out of his way to meet with someone that we know as the woman at the well. And this woman says to Jesus in chapter 4, he says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And she's arguing and saying, where should we worship? And why is there separation between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, the half-breeds? And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And this points to this time in the future, the very near future, when Jesus was describing that it wouldn't matter where you worshiped, because there would be a time where we could worship through the Holy Spirit, through the very presence of God that we take with us. You wouldn't have to go to a specific sacred mountain to meet with God. You wouldn't have to go into the temple to meet with God, because we are carriers of our inheritance here on earth. Now back to Jacob and his dream. This dream of the ladder as he was fleeing the land of his inheritance. Jesus himself, while on earth, and he was teaching not only his disciples, but a man named Nathanael, the full meaning when he was here on earth. And this is from John chapter 1, for those that are interested. Nathanael was talking with a man named Philip, and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. And so they're on their way to go meet with Jesus, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming down the road, and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That's a term of endearment. He recognized him as a teacher. He said, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Not the angels descending on a ladder, but on the Son of Man. And Jesus was circling back to the dream that Jacob had and saying, in essence, I am that ladder in how you can get to God's very presence. Jesus was telling Nathanael, and by extension each of us, that he's the means to heaven. He is the way that each of us can arrive into our full eternal inheritance, the presence of God. Lastly, King David writes of himself and prophetically of Jesus who was to come in verse 11. In your presence is the fullness of joy. For you believers, this must be your realization. The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as a down payment of our future inheritance, is God Himself. We know that. And here's why it matters. If the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us is God Himself, then we carry the presence of God with us everywhere we go. We can affect change in the atmosphere and cause a reality shift if we acknowledge that God is with us each and every step we make. And here's the challenge. Every moment, your presence is fullness of joy. Every moment that we are not oozing in exuding the joy of the Father, we are failing to walk under the complete fullness of the power and presence of God Himself. We as believers are actually not only commanded and instructed throughout the world, throughout the Bible, the Word, to be filled with joy, to give God praise and glory and thanksgiving in all things, to have joy on our lips continually. What was actually being brought out in this, if we with spiritual eyes can see, is that when we are not responding in joy, regardless of the circumstances, we are not yielded to the presence of the Father. In your presence is the fullness, not a little bit of joy. The fullness. I'm speaking to myself, by the way. Brittany's smiling. Look at her. I'm not known for being the most joyful person. Confession. Okay? In His presence is the fullness of joy. To the degree that joy is exuding from my life is the degree that I'm allowing His presence to overtake me. Are you getting it? We're talking about the joy of Jesus. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured. His joy can be your joy through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You can share in His joy even in the midst of suffering and trial. This is the challenge of the New Testament. No matter how many times you've been beaten and shipwrecked, joy. We can resolve to remain in joy because the Holy Spirit is within us. That's the truth. When we put our trust in Jesus, we too can experience a supernatural joy to press through any circumstance, COVID, death, loss, whatever it may be. Challenge, fear, rebellious children, drugs, overdose, adultery, infidelity. Consider it all joy. And you encounter various trials and tribulations. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Now maybe this talk of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is foreign to you. Perhaps you've never given much thought about heaven and or how you would even get there. If that's you, then this message is for you. Don't check out. Oh, beloved, when we talk about Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, recognize that God Himself is the ultimate prize. Yes, Jesus too looked forward to the Father's presence. But not only that, He actually came to earth so that He could be that ladder for us, that we could climb the ladder and get into God's presence with Him. That is, He came to give us access to the Father. Not only was Jesus given back His place at the right hand of the Father, He also provided a way for us to join him there. That was the joy that enabled him to endure the cross. The joy of looking into the future and seeing many joining him in our inheritance in heaven, that we would receive him. Pastor, how might I get to heaven? How can I receive this Jesus? Well, you have to climb the ladder. That is, we gain access to God through his Son, Jesus. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus really is God's Son, and that he did in fact die on the cross, and that he did in fact raise from the dead 3 days later. Just believe that Jesus died and was resurrected, like the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that he did all of this to redeem you from sin, from your sin. That's the gospel message. Adam sinned and lost fellowship with God. Sin was passed to us. Jesus came as a sinless one to take away our sin and redeem you from it. And when he died and rose again, it proved that he really was who he said he was, the latter. We confess that we are sinners and believe that he died for us. He promises to give us an inheritance in heaven, an inheritance of joy, and experience his fullness. He promises to bring us back into fellowship with God. Oh, beloved, I hope that you know that this was the joy of Jesus to die on the cross, because he knew how good it would be to have people from every tribe and every nation join with him and eat with him at his table in heaven. Even though he cried out in despair that night before the crucifixion, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." He endured the pain and despair because he looked forward. He looked ahead, meeting you face to face. It was his joy to look ahead. It was his joy, and it could be your joy too. You can experience that same joy Jesus had, eternal joy, the joy of fellowship, by climbing the ladder of Jesus and entering into the promised eternal life. On the cross, Jesus endured shame, but he did not let it deter him for the joy that was set before him. He did not consider a shame a worthy reason to turn away from God's purpose. What was the joy that was set before him? The joy of bringing many sons to glory. In order to bring you and me and millions of others like us to glory, Jesus endured the shame of the cross. Today he asks you, if you want to be counted among his majestic ones of the earth, that in whom is his delight. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. There was a joy that was constantly before him. It was this joy that strengthened him and drove him to achieve the Father's purpose. Jesus could see the end. He could see you. He could see the prize. He could see the redeemed. Perhaps you've never climbed the ladder, nor have you entered into his joy. I want you to invite you to pray this prayer with me in your mind and in your heart, if every head would be bowed. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe your word, that you sent your Son to die for me. I want him to lead my life, to forgive me of sin. Now help me to walk this life in his steps, filled with joy, looking forward to that prize of meeting you. Amen. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured. Because of his work some 2,000 years ago, today we have the privilege of receiving a portion of our inheritance, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've confessed your sin and you've accepted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but maybe you've never felt a certainty of heaven in your spirit. I want to invite you to ask God for assurance of your salvation in this place this morning, that you would come to understand what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as the pledge or the down payment of our inheritance. Our inheritance is God himself, and you have the right, according to God's word, to experience security in that salvation by the Holy Spirit. Today you are entitled to a down payment of his very presence. If that is resonating with you, would you agree with me in this prayer? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who encourages me to walk through this life. May I never doubt your word. Grant to me the filling of your Holy Spirit in this place, that I would know that you are with me, that you will not leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I look forward to that day where I get to eat with you at your table. May I never doubt that your word is as good as done, that the work of the cross is already accomplished, and that I have been reborn and washed in the blood of Jesus, made anew. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Perhaps you know Jesus as Lord, and you already feel secure in his presence because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But maybe you have had a hard time facing the various trials and tribulations of this life. James chapter 1, 2, and 3 says, "Count it all as joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." I want to ask that you join me in praying for a supernatural resolve to run the race like Jesus. That we would fix our eyes on him, the author, the perfecter of our faith, that we might count all the things of this world as rubbish and press on to that call, to press on and run that race. How could Jesus say, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," if there was not a joy that was before him constantly running through his mind? The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy, and that joy can be yours too. You could be anointed in that same joy as carriers of his presence. We know that in his presence is the fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. And we are encouraged to live there, to dwell there in that land. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and yet when we murmur or we complain about what we have to do, then we're empowering the devil by neglecting the word of God. Where there is no joy, there is no wholehearted devotion. We are here to serve with joyfulness and gladness of heart. We are to give willingly and cheerfully that we might be obedient. The question is, even if you are obedient, are you willing? Joy is always willing. Joy is the prayer of Jesus, that even though he did not want to go through with the crucifixion, he was willing, obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And so, in our obedience, we need to ask God for the willingness to do it, that we would do it with joy, that we would not complain, just as Jesus was our example. The joy of knowing that his sacrifice would pay the way for our redemption and reconciliation was enough for him to endure that cross. Let us learn from the Master. Let us ask him to help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each and every person would not leave the same as they came into this place. Lord, even for those of us that already know you, that have a relationship and walk with you, Lord, that you would help us to have joy in the midst of tribulations and trials. That it would be a testimony of the goodness of God to those around us. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you in every situation and circumstance. That we would not just be obedient, but we would do it willingly. We would do it with excitement, filled with your joy, your supernatural joy. Whatever task you have for us, Father, may we not murmur and complain. We ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit to help us navigate through this life, just as Jesus did, perfectly in accordance with your predestined plan and your foreknowledge. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the steps that you have laid out for our life with excitement. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.